Once again, church family, let's take your copy of God's Word out. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 as we look into His Word, verses 12 through 19. I've titled these series of messages, The Predictable Privilege of God's People. The main lesson we take from 1 Peter chapter 4, it is the will of God for His people to share in Christ's suffering for His glory, that is, for the glory of God. Let me share some statistics with you just to show how real Christian persecution is throughout the world and also on this continent. Dr. Larry Petten shares these facts about Christian persecution. More Christians were martyred in the 20th century than in all other centuries prior to that combined. Currently, over 200 million Christians are being persecuted worldwide. 70% of the world's population lives in a religiously intolerant environment. Every 5 minutes, a Christian is martyred for their faith. No religious group around the world is persecuted more than Christians. Each month, according to Dr. Petten, 322 Christians are killed for their faith. 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed each month. One more statistic. I don't want to put you in a zombie state here at the beginning. 772 forms of violence are committed against followers of Christ. In Canada, if you guys know where that country is, just north of us, a Christian pastor who's a street preacher was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and on biblical sexuality and was imprisoned. So much are they against that, the judge would not even set bail so he could get out. For months, he's been in prison. And then on the other hand, they let out a convicted pedophile. Church family, it is something when we legislate immorality. We make the unrighteous legal and the righteous illegal. We're on that path. We've been on that path. The acceleration upon that path has grown more and more and more just in the last 15 years, quicker than I could ever believe. It's growing more and more here in America, more and more. We can debate this if you'd like, but I just take it as a fact. It is happening here in America. And so we need to learn how to take our stand. What God needs now, more than anybody, more than anything, are warriors for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men and women, Christians who are not afraid to stand up for the biblical truth that we know that gives light and life in a world that is dark and dying. He needs warriors. People who are willing to stand up. That's what He needs. And so let's learn how to be those warriors biblically. Now let me throw this in there. God has not called Christians to hate anyone. We can hate the things that they believe. We can hate the things that they support. But we are not to hate any person. We do not wage war on people who don't think like we think. Jesus says, it has been said to hate your enemy. I say, no, love your enemy. We're going to come to that next week. So I don't want to preach too much on that. So there is a way to wage war, and we are in a state of war, and there is a way for Christians not to do that. And I'm afraid over the centuries, we have waged it all in the wrong way. Not totally. So let's learn the biblical perspective that Peter puts before us here when it comes to suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. So let's turn our attentions to verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4, and we see point one in the outline this morning. The predictable privilege of God's people. That's the perspective. Look at verse 12. Beloved, Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Beloved, I have encouraging news for you this morning, and I know you want to hear it. So listen up very close. While some may call this good news, not so good news, really, that's what it is. It is good news. And what I'm about to tell you has often been referred to not as the predictable pleasure, but as the predictable plight of Christians who were persecuted over the centuries. George Matheson puts this in perspective, verse 12. He says this, "There is a time coming in which your glory shall consist in the very thing which now constitutes your pain. There is glory to be had in pain, suffering for the cause of Christ and the sake of His name." There's glory in that. That's why I call this the predictable privilege for God's people. Each of us have an opportunity to glorify God when we suffer for Christ's sake. If, as Paul says, not a matter of if, but when God brings suffering into our lives for serving Christ, please do not begin to doubt God's love. That's often where we go. We doubt God's love, but rather, it should remind us of how deeply God loves us. We're His beloved. Peter reminds the church of this fact when he calls them, the very first word here in verse 12, beloved. Has anyone called you that before? Beloved, my beloved. It's a wonderful biblical word. In the midst of the fiery trials that test our faith, Peter is reminding the church that God tenderly, compassionately, and affectionately cares for you. That's what that word means. We're His beloved. So that's why I'm calling this the predictable privilege. Because no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, suffering for the cause of Christ, it is a point of glory, and it is a wonderful truth that God would call sinners such as we are His beloved. The recipients of His compassion, His tenderness, even in the point and in the state of suffering. Knowing that fact, Peter then tells the church these words, verse 12, "Beloved, knowing you're the beloved of God, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you." Now, why is it so many Christians are surprised when God brings us to the place of suffering? We are, right? Why would God save me so that I would suffer for Him? That's oftentimes the perspective we have. Did I do something wrong? Right? Remember old Job? Three friends, you did something wrong, Job. Not quite. Why are we oftentimes surprised when we have this predictable privilege of suffering for the cause of Christ? I think it's because we haven't searched the Scriptures enough to know that God puts us in those places of suffering for a reason. Jesus said this, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." Paul told the church in Ephesus, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." In John, he writes, "Do not be surprised, brothers, sisters, that the world hates you." The world hates what we stand for, church family. So why should we be surprised when we are the ire of their hatred? Some Christians may ask, why would God allow me to suffer? Look at verse 12 with me once again. This is the answer. Are you ready? Pastor David, I'm ready to know why God wants me to suffer. Look at the verse with me real quick. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to" what? "Test you." So that you'll know what you're made of. To test your faith. To test what you believe in about God. Romans chapter 5 verse 3 says this, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." James chapter 1, verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Sometimes I think God's more interested in our Christian maturity than we are. God puts us in these trials for the sake of the name of Christ so that we will grow into the people of God that He would have us to be. And I don't know about you, but I don't oftentimes go there willingly. Right? Sign me up. I want to suffer, Lord. So the exercise of suffering strengthens our spiritual muscles. It matures us spiritually. And believe me, that's not the kind of stretching that I oftentimes like, but it's probably the kind of stretching that I need the most. Finally, Peter reminds us, that is the church, that it's not strange that we should suffer for Christ. And how often do we think that that's the case, especially here in America? The gospel of Christ is offensive to many, to people living in darkness, to people living in sin, to people who know not the name of Jesus Christ. The gospel is offensive because it is exclusive. There is no other name under heaven than Jesus. There is no other name under heaven that by which we must be saved than the name of Christ. We narrowly define the way, the truth, and the life. There is but one way to eternal life, and that is Jesus Christ. And people hate that message. But that is fact, that is objective truth, based upon the Word of God. So just know that as we move forward in this century in America, the exclusivity of the gospel, which is putrid to those who are not saved, will be even more a point of contention and hatred towards us. Just know that. Don't be surprised. Don't think it's strange when you share that information. I'm sure many of you have gone door to door and you have knocked on the door only to have that door slammed in your face when they found out who you were. It's because the darkness does not like the light. And because it is offensive, Christians who speak out will have this predictable privilege of suffering for the name of Christ. Amen, Brother David. Praise the Lord. Listen to this story. A bar of steel is worth $5. $5. When it is wrought into horseshoes, its value doubles. The same steel, $10. You make that same $5 bar of steel into needles, guess what? It's worth $350. If you wrought that same $5 bar of steel into pen knife blades, guess what? It's worth $32,000. And if it's wrought into springs for watches, that same $5 piece of metal, made in spring for watches, it's worth $250,000. What an ordeal to get to be worth that much money. The poor bar must undergo all kinds of heat and pounding so that its value will increase. The more it's manipulated, the more it's hammered, the more heat it takes, the more it passes through the fire, the more it's beaten, pounded, and polished, the greater the value. Likewise, it is for you and for me. The more we're beaten, the more we're pounded for the sake of Jesus Christ, oh, our value increases. Our value increases because we know what it is like to share in the suffering of Jesus Christ. So one person says, those who suffer most are capable of yielding most. It is through pain that God can get the most out of us. So let's not be surprised when it comes our way. Let's not think it's strange when the fiery trials come our way and intensify. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's going to go, not only around the world, but here in America too. And that gives us this opportunity to have this predictable privilege of suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. Point number 2. Point number two, not only do we have the predictable pleasure of suffering, but we also have the pleasurable perspective of God's people when it comes to persecution. Look at verses 13 through 14 with me. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God, rests upon you. There are a number of reasons Peter gives Christians to possess a pleasurable perspective when it comes to the suffering of Christ in these two verses. I'm going to point out three of those pleasurable perspectives. Three of them. The first is this. The first reason that we can have this pleasurable perspective when it comes to suffering for the sake of Christ is because we get to share in Christ's suffering. I don't know about you, I like to share a lot of things with Alice. She's had a bad knee. Guess what I've got now? A bad knee. I'm sharing in your fellowship, baby. Woo! There's a lot of things I like to share with you guys, but your suffering is really not one of those things. Right? But see, the Bible tells us that we're to have this pleasurable perspective when it comes to persecution because we get to share in the sufferings of Christ. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. We shouldn't be surprised or think it strange we shouldn't suffer, but we should rejoice, Peter says to the church. Rejoice, this word simply means be glad, be delighted. A few interesting things about this word. This word is not in Greek, it's not a suggestion. It's an imperative. What's an imperative? You do this. This is a command. It's also in the present tense, which in Greek it means this is a continual action. So what Peter is saying to you Christians, to us Christians, when we're sharing in the suffering of Christ Jesus, you should rejoice continually. This should be an ongoing point of being glad and delighted that I get to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. It sounds odd though, doesn't it? Do we ever connect the words rejoice and suffering? We don't. But in God's mind, those things are connected. And here's the point. Here's the point. When we share in something someone goes through, we draw closer to them because we have this like-mindedness. We have this thing that's in common with them. We call that fellowship. And so as we suffer with Christ, we draw closer to Him in fellowship because we know what it feels like to suffer. Do you want to have that kind of fellowship with Christ? Oh, that we would. Oh, that we would. So that's the pleasurable perspective, number one. In Acts chapter 5, let me add this verse there. Write this down. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. We see the apostles rejoicing in their suffering. And this is what they say. Then Dr. Luke records, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. So that's another point of rejoicing, that God gives us this high honor to share in that same suffering that Christ has. Number two, secondly, we can rejoice knowing Christ will return. We know that He will return. Now, to me, that's important because what that tells me, at least a few things. Number one is persecution will end. Christ is going to return. Not as a baby in a manger, but how? As a conquering king, a sword out of my mouth, slicing and dicing the enemy. I'm glad I'm on His side. So suffering for Christ will end eventually. That's something I do rejoice in. The Bible says this, that you may also rejoice, that same word, be glad, be delighted. And it's modified by this other Greek word, glad, when His glory is revealed. In other words, not only are you to delight in that, but you are to rapturously delight in the return of Christ. That I get some Christmas presents, I'm like, oh, thank you. But then I get other Christmas presents, oh, thank you! Now, y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't look at me like I'm crazy. Not all Christmas presents are equal, are they, Claire? We get a little bit more rapturously joyful over some Christmas presents than others. That's the word. That's what I'm trying to explain to you here. When Jesus Christ returns, there's going to be this rapturous joy that we've never experienced before in our lives. How wonderful. Praise God. Are you counting the days? We're ready for it, aren't we, church family? So here we see that Peter is also making a connection between our suffering for Christ and His glorious return. So at the second advent of Christ, that gives us this pleasurable perspective in the midst of suffering. So it's like this. I'm going through this suffering. This is not easy. I'm going through the suffering for the sake of Christ. Oh, but wait. It will end. Christ is coming back. I can be happy. I can do it. Because Jesus is coming back. This will end. I can rejoice. If we can't rejoice for anything else, rejoice. Jesus is on the way. Jesus is on the way. Not only that, the third thing is this. When we share in Christ's suffering, we're blessed. That's what the Bible tells us. So if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. This word insulted, it just means to be assailed with abusive words. Isn't America there? I got off of Facebook. I just couldn't stand it anymore. If you want a little bit more peace, you get off of Facebook, Twitter, and all that mess. We abuse people with words, and we don't even use the right meaning to those words anymore. It's crazy. Not only that, but the words people use against us, we are so weak, we get so offended about everything somebody says about us. It's just crazy. That's what that word means, insulted. It means to be assailed with abusive words, to be slandered, to be reviled, to be falsely accused, to be demeaned or to be mocked. And that's where the church is today, church family. And I just can't help but think of just how easily our words are used to abuse each other today and how easily we are offended. And so as Christians, we just shut our mouths. But just know, as a Christian, you will be insulted for the name of Christ. So let's grow some thicker skin and let's maintain this pleasurable perspective when it does happen. Because the Bible tells us it is a blessing to be insulted for the sake of Christ. I looked this word up, blessed. One theologian said, defined it this way. This word, blessed, Greek word means we are okay no matter the circumstances. And isn't that a blessing? Isn't it a blessing? Just, I'm okay. Doesn't matter what's happening around me. I'm okay. I'm okay. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Why is it a blessing? Why is it a blessing to be insulted wrongly for the sake of Christ? Here's the answer. Because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon you. Verse 14. No carnal person would ever consider it a blessing to be insulted and maligned. And the way that you know you have the Holy Spirit within you, the way that you know your salvation is true and authentic, is that you can count abusive language that you take for the sake of Christ as a blessing. See, it's a testimony of the Holy Spirit within you. And that's because when the Holy Spirit births you again, He gives you a new heart. And that new heart, with some training, with some maturity, begins to see, when I suffer, when my character is offended by abusive people for the sake of Christ, it is a blessing. I'm okay. Doesn't matter the circumstances. I'm okay with this. And that's how we know we are true believers. When Gabriel Hurls turned six a couple of years ago, he was so focused on eating his birthday cake that he hardly noticed the giant package in the corner of the room. I don't know about you, but that wouldn't have been me. When another child pointed out the large gift, Gabriel ran over and began to tear off the wrapping. It wasn't a bicycle or any other kind of toys that a six-year-old boy might want. It was his dad. You see, his dad was Army Specialist Casey Hurls, who was assigned to the Iraq War and had been given leave at the same time of his son's birthday. And so he wrapped himself up in this paper to surprise his son on his birthday. While away, the son and the father shared in the suffering of being separated. But now together, their fellowship is even sweeter. You see, when someone comes at us with insults, it's our natural inclination to launch our own attacks, right? It's what we want to do. What a surprise it would be, though, if as Christians we blissfully, joyfully, delightedly take those insults and consider it all joy. And rather than retaliate with like insults, we let blessing overflow. You see, Christ will return like this boy's dad returned. And just as they had this rapturous joy seeing one another after not being together for a long time, so will the Christian when they see their Savior. Because they share in suffering, and the rapturous joy of being reunited will be all the more wonderful. That is our pleasurable perspective when it comes to suffering persecution for the name of Christ. I think I got time for one more point, church family. Point number three. This is the profitable prudence of God's people. Do you know that word prudence? It means to be careful, to be careful. The Bible says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer." And then he had to get in our business, a meddler. Now, we're okay with this murderer, we're okay with this thief and this evildoer, but all of us are in that category of meddler, aren't we, at some point or another? He's talking to his church family, and he's telling us we need to exercise profitable prudence when it comes to persecution. And the reason why is this, because not all suffering is approved suffering. Not all suffering results in future glory with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not all suffering produces Christian maturity. Not all suffering is a blessing from God. That's why Christians must exercise this profitable prudence when it comes to suffering. A Christian's joy and blessing are conditioned upon this, that we are truly suffering for the name of Christ, for the sake of Christ. When we do that, then that is something we can rejoice in. That is something that is a blessing. But when we get what we deserve for doing something we shouldn't do, don't think that is a blessing. Right? Profitable prudence tells us the Christian, we must be cautious not to rationalize punishments that are deserved for doing evil, and then try to explain them away as Christian suffering. I would call that cheap grace more than anything. We must walk in godliness. We must walk in holiness. We must walk in righteousness. We must walk in the light. And when we do and suffering comes our way, then that is a wonderful blessing from God. But when we walk in the darkness, when we walk in ungodliness, unrighteousness, unholiness, and we commit heinous crimes, then we should expect justice to take place and suffer under that justice. So let's be careful that when we do suffer, that we're suffering for the right reasons. That's why we've got to exercise this profitable prudence. Once there was a man who was such a golf addict that he was neglecting his job. Frequently, he would call in sick and then go play golf. One morning, after making his usual call to the office, an angel up above spotted him on the way to the golf course and decided to teach him a lesson. "If you play golf today, you will be punished," the angel whispered in his ear. Thinking it was only his conscience, which he had successfully whipped in the past, this fellow just smiled and kept going. No, I've been doing this for years. No one will ever know. I will never be punished." Well, the angel said no more, and the fellow stepped up to the first tee where he promptly whacked the ball 300 yards straight down the middle of the fairway. He was pleasantly surprised because the longest drive that he'd ever hit was 200 yards. He just couldn't believe it. Yeah, there it was. Well, as the day went on playing golf, same things kept happening. Long drives on every hole, perfect putting on every green. And by the ninth hole, he was 6 under par. Now, for y'all who don't play golf, that's really good, okay? He was 6 under par and was playing a near perfect golf game. He was walking on air. To his amazement, he wound up hitting a 61, about 30 strokes under his normal game. So, in other words, it took 30 strokes less than it normally took for him to play a round of golf. He's thinking to himself, "Wait until I get back to the office and tell everybody about this perfect golf game." And then suddenly it hit him. "I can't tell anyone." The angel just smiled. His punishment fit the crime, did it not? There was no glory to be had. There is only glory to be had when we suffer for the sake of Christ. Then there is glory to be had. Amen? Amen. I don't think I have time to go any further. And everybody said, did y'all catch who said that? I'm going to pray a precatory prayer over him today. Well, let's just quickly review what we've studied so far this morning. First, we saw the predictable privilege of God's people in verse 12. Secondly, we saw the pleasurable perspective of God's people in verses 13 through 14. And then we entailed to take up the profitable prudence of God's people in verse 15. Our main lesson that we've carried with us through this text and through this ongoing study of Christian persecution, it is the will of God for His people to share in Christ's suffering for God's glory. Now, let me close with this story. It's a really good story, so you don't want to miss it. Stop thinking about Skipper Seafood for just a moment. During World War II, a U.S. Marine was separated from his unit on a Pacific island. The fighting had become so intense, the smoke and the crossfire was even more intense, so much so that it made him lose touch with his comrades, with the fellow soldiers he was with. He was alone in a jungle. He could hear the enemy soldiers coming in all directions. He began scrambling for cover, and so he found his way up a high ridge to several small caves there in the rocks. Quickly, he crawled inside one of the caves. Safe for the moment, he realized that once the enemy soldiers start sweeping that ridge, they would inevitably look in the cave that he was hiding in, and they would kill him. As he waited there, he prayed, quote, "Lord, if it be your will, please protect me. Whatever your will, though, I love you and trust you. Amen." After praying, he lay quietly listening to the enemy begin to get closer and closer. He thought, well, I guess the Lord isn't going to help me out of this one. Then he saw a tiny spider begin to build a web over the front of the cave. As he watched, listening to the enemy searching for him, drawing closer all the time, the spider, layer after layer, strand after strand, covered the cave entrance where he was at. Ha! Lord, I need a brick wall, and all you send me is a spider web. Then he thought, God sure does have a sense of humor. As the enemy drew closer to him, he watched from the darkness of his hideout as they marched in front of the cave where he was at and stopped. He thought, this is the end. He prepared himself to fight till it was over. And then to his surprise, they marched on. And here's what he thought. They had no need to search this cave because they would have known that if someone was in it, this spider web wouldn't be covering it. This is what the young man did. Lord, forgive me. I had forgotten that in you, a spider's web is stronger than a brick wall. In the days ahead, in a post-Christian America, as Christian persecution grows stronger and more fierce and more dangerous, please remember this little story about God, a spider, and a soldier. Knowing what God brings to us, He'll see us through it. He has all of creation in His hands. And what He asks of us is to entrust ourselves to Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you are a wonderful creator, an imaginative protector, that you have all the sources of all the universes and all the worlds at your fingertip. So that when you call us to suffer for the sake of Christ, for His name, we know that no matter what comes our way, we are your beloved. and we are in the palm of your hand, and we have a glorious future. So help us to consider it all joy, Lord, a blessing, rapturous joy, when you bring suffering our way for the sake of Christ. Help us to do it, Lord, not as though we hate those who persecute us, but as we love them. Pray for them. Share the reason for our joy, that they too may fall prey to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And like we have entrusted ourselves to you, they will too. In Jesus' name, amen.